Okay. I want to talk this morning about prayer. But the first thing I want to talk about is reading. My title is called The Power Behind Prayers. How many of you enjoy reading? I'd like to read a good book, a book filled with excitement, adventure. My favorite, what we're going to read about today, is a character who gets into a perilous situation, very dangerous, life-threatening. And how do they get out of it? Usually it's a miracle, like in an Indiana Jones movie. You know, it's a miracle that's far-fetched. Well, today we're going to read about a miracle that seems to be far-fetched, but it's true. We're going to read in Acts. My father enjoyed reading books a lot. He would read books. He would get a book and read it in a couple nights. But he loved to tell people about the book and share it with them. He had a stamp that he would stamp his books, and he would loan them out to people. And my sons, Matthew especially, loves to read. He reads probably, is it a book a week, Tina? Or hey, and he multitask. He reads four books at a time. It's like, how can you do that? Well, it's like watching TV, flipping channels, where he's just reading books. But he loves to read. So our Heavenly Father has a book that he would love for us to read. We can enjoy reading it. It's full of kingdom principles. And I guess what I want to speak about this morning is the kingdom principle of prayer and how that's important to apply that in our life. And to read the book, we can speak about it, but see the examples of how prayer is effective and how it works. The title of the sermon, The Power Behind Prayers, there's two ways to read this. It's the power of the prayer, the act of praying, or the power of the prayer, the person doing the prayer, the intercessor. And I've said prayers because we should come together and pray as a group. I want to share a little bit later needs in the church. I think this past week and a half, we really needed to come together and pray about some things that was happening with our mission team in Romania. So prayer is a completely spiritual act. It's a way for us to communicate with God. And it's far better than anything that we have today from our modern technology. It amazes me at how we, I have to keep checking that to make sure. I need a prompter. It amazes me though how we can talk to God through prayer. You know, there's no issues with a drop call or, you know, too many minutes. It's instantaneous. You don't even have to complete your prayer and God hears it. You can answer it. You know, it could be an interrupted call. To me, that is amazing how he created that for us to communicate with him. And if you think about it, the last time you prayed, you know, was it a prayer where you had a need or you wanted something? But it was instantly heard, instantly understood. But I want to talk today about how God really wants us to pray and what he wants us to pray for. He has a way of it to be used effectively. And I think as a church, I like to teach and share how we can be an effective church of prayer and see results. So how does prayer change your world? By reading God's word and understanding his principle of prayer, we can rely on him. He's our creator. He wanted to establish his will in our lives. So it's through prayer that he opened this up and teach us his principles, the salvation of through Jesus Christ is taught through the Bible too, and that's how we can learn. The Bible is God's inspired word, written for us so many may learn and know and live according to his will. It helps us to understand exactly what he wants us to do in our life. It was God inspired, written by men who the Spirit put into their hearts and minds what to write so that we would learn how to be a church functioning for Christ today. The Bible is full of examples that teach us how we can pray, teaches us lessons that apply in our lives today, such as praying for a birth of a child or praying to save a person's life. So I want to read the story today is Acts 12, 1 through 24. And this is when Peter was arrested by Herod and was to be put to death when Herod was persecuting the church. Now this is the third Herod. First Herod was time of Christ's birth. Second Herod was John the Baptist, who was killed. And this is the third Herod. not a good name to have nowadays. So, but anyway, I'll just read this, and I'm going to break it down into a couple sections, and we'll explain about more of the principles of prayer. About the time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. He had seized him and put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending to, after the Passover, to bring him out to the people, which was like it did with Christ during that time. I think Herod saw this as an opportunity to promote his political career, and he saw that it pleased the Jews. So he went pursued us. He killed James. He was going after Peter next. In verse 5, though, the church realized that there was a major problem. They needed to bring out the big guns. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him to God by the church. The church came together, banded together, and they went into a home and they prayed. And they prayed earnestly. We need to do that too. There's times that in our church life here, we have people that have situations that are life and death, and they need our prayer. We need to come together and pray fervently like that. We should probably be so anxious to do that and want to do that. I think most recently I think of Ellie, how we just prayed for her, and a miracle for her to take the cancer. And that's a huge blessing. Okay. And in verse 6, now Herod was about to bring him out on that very night. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the doors were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter in the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hand. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. When they passed the first and second guard, they came to an iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them on its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. Now Peter came to himself and said, "Now I'm sure the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people what they were expecting." So this was a dramatic release, a dramatic escape. And this is when I think of the books that I read and the movies we watch. You know, this is one movie that I'd like to see, one book that I'd like to see the action unfold, where you can picture the gates opening and walking out. Just, it's surreal to think about it. Well, it's surreal to Peter. He thought he was having a vision, and he came to his senses later. In verse 12, it says, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose name was Mark. And they were gathered together, and they were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. So you can imagine the comical setting of they're praying very hard for his release. He comes to the door, and they don't even open the door, and they can't believe he's there. But when they opened the door, they were so amazed that it tells me that they were praying so hard, and yet they had doubt. Just like sometimes we can have second guesses and pray hard, but yet not be sure. God answers a prayer. It doesn't have to be a perfect prayer. He knows in our hearts, even though we pray with a desire and wanting something accomplished, we may still have that doubt. But that's not something that has to be perfect in God's eyes. I appreciate that because I think many of our prayers may fall short when you come to compare it to perfection. And then he said, he explained to them what had happened, and then he had left to go to another part of town because there was about to be a raid. So Herod was coming after him at that time. So at the end of the story, it tells us that Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, to ask for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robe, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration. The people were shouting, this is the voice of a God, not of a man. Immediately an angel of the Lord struck down Herod, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. The ending of the story is a complete turnaround from the beginning. In the beginning of the story, James was dead, Peter was in prison, and Herod was triumphant in persecuting the church. At the end of the story, Peter's released, Herod's dead, and God's words in triumph is spreading across the world. And it's just amazing how the prayer of the church had a part in that, and God went even beyond just rescuing Peter. It continued his work. So how do we approach prayer? How do we, when we think about when we want to pray, how do we do that? Is it, for some of us, is it like a vending machine where we just insert our prayer requests and wait for a response to come back? Or is it a way that we want God to conform to our desires and our wishes? It should be rather us to help conform to His. So we look at the principles of prayer. Our first principle, there are six principles I want to go over. And I want to take a little time and share some testimony with these principles myself. But prayer should be your first resort, not your last. For many of us, it's not the first. Sometimes we may have a bill that's due, and our first action may be to go out and borrow some cash off the credit card. If that's maxed out, we may go ask a relative or friend to borrow money. If we can't get anything there, we may even be desperate enough to ask a stranger. But that's not what we should do. We should pray first. Many years ago, when Tina and I were first married, we had bills that were due, and we needed like $400 by the end of the week. And we really were struggling because we wanted to be good stewards of our finances as a young family growing up in our church. And we had prayer that Wednesday night. We had friends over and prayed in our house, prayed for a way that God would meet this need. And the next day, we received a $400 check from a medical reimbursement that was a year or so before that. We weren't expecting it. And to me, that was, you know, a God miracle. And we shared that with those that prayed. So you hear that from some people, but it happens. It doesn't happen all the time for us. Sometimes we had to pray a little harder and realize that we had to be better stewards. But God works that in our lives too. I mean, I know we went through stewardship classes in church, and that helped us too to get on track. James 4:2 says, "You have not because you ask not." It's not that God heals everybody or gives us everything we want, but He wants to give us provisions. He desires to meet our needs. And if only we would ask, there might be so much more given to us. The second one is pray for what God wants, not necessarily what we want. You know, it's more of a, sometimes we may pray for things that we desire that we see our neighbors have or somebody else has, covet some type of thing like that. But we should pray for what God wants. Prayer is powerful when it's offered according to God's will. In John 5:14 and 15, it says, "This is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and we have the petitions that we've asked of Him." So, and there's a little bit of testimony here I want to share, because when I was younger, before I got married, I was trying to get material things. You know, I was hanging around with a lot of friends who said, you know, fun is in having toys. And I'd go out and buy a car, restored it, enjoyed it for a while, and then it's like hollow, you know. And it was like 5 years, I went back to church, and I got saved, and things changed from then on. And there was a prayer with that. But just to let you know, nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except what lies outside the will of God. In Philippians 4:19, it says, "God will meet all of our needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." So I want to share, though, whenever I went back to church, it was like 5 years since I went before. I was 21 years old when I got saved. I got with the Sunday school class, and we prayed for my family to come back to church. It was 5 years since any of us went back. I have mother, father, four brothers, and a sister, and some of those were married, and at the time, I don't think any of us were going to church. So that was my prayer. And one Sunday, about a month later, I went to church, and my little brother was there, came running up the door and said, "Danny, we're back to church. Dad brought us all back to church." And it was a big change. My dad wasn't the same after that. I could tell it was Christ-likeness. in his demeanor, his change. It changed the whole family. The whole family, even my brothers who weren't living at home, went back to church. And it was just powerful. Tina has a similar story to share about her father, too. They never went to church their whole life. A few years ago, they came here and got saved. About a year and a half, he was called home. So it's never too late. We need to pray earnestly. In Acts 12:5, constant prayer was offered to God by the church. They didn't give up. They did it for like 3 days straight. And, you know, he wasn't released till that night. But we need to pray. And to me, the prayer earnestly means you do it with agony. You do it with, you want to reach out, your soul reaching out to get something to happen. There's a slide here I want to show you. Yeah, if you can see that. That little fellow there looks like he's praying earnestly. His eyes are crunched up and... That's actually your pastor, Ryan. So, I used to travel a lot when I was young, and I was hoping that he was praying for me. It's like, dear God, I pray for Daddy tonight. Please bring him home safely from this business trip. I mean, that's what I thought of when I saw that. So. But we need to pray with that type of heartfelt desire and compassion for one another. We need to pray with persistence. How often do we pray for something and then kind of give up on it quickly? I know that sometimes if it's something we want and something doesn't happen, our hearts will change. It's like, yeah, this really isn't something that God wants. But to me, sometimes there's deadlines on our prayers. Just like with Peter, there was a time when it was going to be over. And they just kept praying up to the very end, the very night before. In the parable of Luke 18, the widow goes to the judge's door, and she's demanding justice. This judge is a man who doesn't love God, doesn't believe God, and he doesn't care about men. But yet, because she persisted, he said, you know what, you're wearing me out, I'm going to go ahead and give what you wanted. But that's what Jesus' meaning behind this parable was, you keep praying regardless, you just keep praying, your heart's desire to pray to God. I want to share another experience that Tina and I had. After we had Ryan, we wanted another child. And the doctors said, it looks like it'll never happen. But we never gave up. For over 10 years, we kept praying at our church. We actually had some church members who really told us, you know, after 6 years, hey, it's not going to happen. Get over it. Move on with your life. And some got real annoyed. But we had friends who gave us encouragement and hope and said, keep praying, keep praying. So finally, after 10 years, Matthew was on the way. So, God is great. Yeah. In Luke 18, I just want to paraphrase, a man ought to always pray and never give up. Notice that Peter was not released until the night before he was to be executed. It was that serious, and they kept praying. They still kept praying. That's the kind of prayer that, you know, will work in God's time. And when I see something happen like last hour rescue, that's great. The next one is praying with others. This is the one that I think is big for me because as an elder in the church, Glenda and I are part of prayer meetings, and I really think we need to pray as a church body too. She has her meeting at Tuesday, 11:30 a.m. Mine's Wednesday morning, 6:30 a.m., and we're open. I'm open to changing that time to better suit when somebody can come and pray. The needs that we're praying for, that I pray for Wednesday morning, is prayer for the leadership of this church and the staff and the growth of the church, a lot of opportunities that we have. We think about so much we can do and pray for help, but just to have people come together and pray for that particular need is it could be pretty powerful. So I encourage you to consider that. And if you can't, maybe you could email me. Maybe there's a way we could work out something more technical. Or if I know you're praying on your way to work that time, I'm going to include you. So our impulse, though, is to mind our own business. But we need to pray with others in unity. Matthew 18:19 says, if you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. If two people come together and it's their burden to share with each other, and it's within God's will, he hears this, and he can answer. He'll answer that prayer. It'll be an effective prayer. So, are you ready to pray with others? There's a lot of needs. Yesterday, I was made known of some of the prayer needs of the Romania mission trip. We really needed to be there for them. I felt short. There's some serious things that happened over there that they really needed prayer. And I didn't know about it, but yet we were praying during the week. We were praying for them. And I think we'll hear some stories that may tear our heart when they get back, but we need to continue to pray for the children over there. When Tina and I asked people to pray for our financial problems, you know, we got people together. It was our friends. We weren't afraid to do it because we just felt this is what God wants for us to do. And when that happened, when the money came, it was just victorious. And when Matthew came, we're still celebrating. So that's good. We need to pray in faith with God, regardless of the outcome. Sometimes we'll confuse our prayer of faith with entrusting God with the confidence that he's going to answer the prayer. But Peter had this faith that he was going to trust in God whether the church's prayers were answered, whether he was rescued or not. I mean, it says that he was sleeping, verse 6. I mean, the man was sleeping the night before he was put to death. He had this peace. To me, that's an example of how the Spirit can work in our lives, how God can give us a calmness, knowing that the outcome. He knew James was killed. He wasn't sure about what would happen with him, but yet he kept trusting in his God. Even if he wasn't rescued, his faith was not going to be weakened. So in closing, it's going to be a long closing here. I want to read Matthew 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives, and he who seeks shall find. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. In Luke 11, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said to him, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. You break that down, God is holy. We look forward to his return, and he provides for our daily needs. He forgives us if we repent. And he can help us from sinning. He can keep us from sinning. Those points that we ask for in our lives, he can help us develop as Christians. We have some time here. What I'd like to do is have an invitation to come to the altar and pray this morning. Maybe you're in a situation right now where you say it's hopeless. You know, you say, I don't know what to do. You come and pray. But I just don't know. Just please come and pray. Let your prayers be unto God and seek out others to pray for you. Pray with a fervor and with an earnest that reaches to God. You know, whenever the story ended, Herod was winning. But at the very end, it was turned around. Herod had the sword and the threat of prison. It didn't work. What did the church have? They had prayer. So I'd like to open the altar. And we have these decision cards, too, that are all at your seat. And if there's something that touches your heart today, I'd like you to put that down and bring that forward and pray. I'll be up here praying. If Lee and Ryan want to come up and pray with you, I'd appreciate it. I'd like for the worship team to come up and do a song, too, during this time. And then I'll close the church in prayer. So.